Well, again, it's great to be with you this morning. I do want to announce we have some special guests with us today. The Capons are visiting here, Pastor Tim and Miss Sandy Capon. They are our state representatives for our Association of Churches, so it is a joy to have you both here, and thank you for your friendship and ways you've ministered to my heart over the years and to our church. They also got saved at this through the ministry of this church years ago, and that was only like 5-6 years ago, right? Something like that. Yeah, it's great to have you back. Thank you for joining us today. Let's pray, and then we will dive into God's Word together this morning. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning, to come and to learn from your Word, but we recognize that we often have a lot of things that have gone on throughout the week, distractions from the week, and God, I pray that as we come, whatever hurts, whatever pains, whatever excitements we've had through the week, that we would lay them aside and give you our full attention this morning. God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. I can proclaim your word, but I can't change hearts. I can't. That is something only your spirit can do. When you take out a heart of stone and you give us a heart of flesh, when you give us that new life. And so God, today I pray that you would take my words far farther than I possibly could. That you would use them to grow us and change us as individuals and as a church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for your glory and your spirit. Amen. Well, we are doing this series right now called Same Message, New Mission. And we're looking at how we can, as a church, look at what we're doing and move forward together. We've been asking, what is the point of the church? Because a lot of people have different ideas of what the whole point of church is, right? And we said, I know this is a revolutionary concept, but God's church is about who? God. God's church is about God. Can I have this set to where it needs to be? There we go. God's church is about God. God's church isn't first and foremost about us. And problems come when we make God's church about us. Remember, I shared the story of growing up when I was a kid. I remember attending one church business meeting, and there was this white-haired older gentleman who I remember clear as day. Something happened that he didn't like, and he said in a business meeting, "That will never happen in my church." I got bad news for you, buddy. It's not your church, right? And last time we talked about worship. How do we make God's church about Him? We do it first and foremost about worship. The church's main priority is about worship of God before it's ever about reaching people, because that will dictate how we do everything else. So what does it mean to worship God? We talked about worshiping God means valuing God most. Why? Because ultimately, you praise what you prize. You will give your attention to, you will give your praise to whatever you value most in your life. So worship of God really is about learning to value God most. Now, as we get into the next activity of the church, the next way we make the church about God, how many of you grew up watching Family Feud? Family Feud. I love Family Feud, and Steve Harvey is awesome at it, okay? I love watching it. And, of course, in Family Feud, what they do is they have two different families line up, and they ask them, a survey. 100 people were surveyed, and they gave this particular answer to this question, and the family has to try to get as many as, like, the top 5 or top 7 answers. Well, here's my question. If you were to survey 100 Christians, what do you think they would say is the best part of being a Christian? I would think that about out of the vast majority, they would say that the best part of being a Christian is being forgiven of sin and looking forward to heaven and the fellowship we have with one another. I would say that that is probably what most people enjoy about the Christian faith the most. Now, here's the other question. On the other side, if you were to survey 100 Christians and were to ask, what is your least favorite part of being a Christian? I'd bet 90% would say evangelism. Evangelism. Why? Because it's awkward, it's hard. The overwhelming response would be the commands about sharing our faith with others. And that is, mark my words, commands from God. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them." Now, we know what the verses I'm going to say are because they're the Great Commission passages. What we forget is there's 17 verses that came before it. The resurrection just happened. Jesus has risen from the dead, and now he says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Why? Because he just rose from the dead. That's why. He's going, because I am risen, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As Christians, we are called to go out and make disciples, but making disciples starts with sharing the good news of what Jesus has done. Some people call it evangelism, from the Greek word euangelion, meaning good news. It's to share the good news. Or some people call it witnessing, or sharing a testimony, or talking about their faith. Whatever you want to call it, it is part of our mandate as Christians. And then Paul gives us a logical reason why in Romans chapter 10. He says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord could possibly, maybe, hopefully will be saved, right? No, it says will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of Christ. Paul's whole argument is, yes, God has been sovereignly working in people's hearts to bring them to faith, but how is he going to do that unless they know the message? And how are they going to know the message unless we tell them? You have to tell people in order for them to know. Clearly, this is something that our churches should be doing. But here's why. Because growing churches grow on purpose. Growing churches grow on purpose. You don't wake up one day and go, huh, we're running 5,000 people. It doesn't happen that way. Growing churches grow on purpose. They mean to grow. They put the effort in. They put the thought in. But the fact is, many aren't. Growing churches grow on purpose, but the vast majority of churches in our country are shrinking. And the number or the rate at which people are being saved has plummeted in America. The land of opportunity. We talk about all these countries. I was just watching on the news today in the Philippines. There was more bombings of churches in the Philippines this weekend. We have such privilege, and yet evangelism is so low in America. What's interesting is over in China, communist China, stated atheistic China, they're having to crack down on churches. Why? Because too many people are getting saved. Can you imagine that? In a country where there's no freedom to share the gospel, people are getting saved by the bucket loads. And in America, where we have no one going, you can't do that. Yet we're not seeing conversions like we ought to. Why is that? In the average American church, evangelism is the lowest priority and is done the most poorly. 82% of people in a Barna survey, 82% of non-Christians said they would go to church if they were invited by a friend. 82% of people said they would go to church if invited by a friend. But only 64% of Christians in America today view evangelism as an optional aspect of their faith. 64 people go, yeah, I think it's something we probably should do, but I can do it, I cannot do it. And we wonder why it's happening. We want our churches to grow, but yet so many Christians are unwilling to be a part of growing it. We want our churches to grow. And here's what I hear. I love to go visit with shut-ins. And shut-ins talk about the glory days of when the church was running 200, something like that. And they're like, why isn't it that way anymore? Well, it's because we're not telling people about Jesus. We can go home now. That's it. I just solved the problem. It's because we're not telling people about Jesus. Now, I get absolutely. We shouldn't be caring as much about our church attendance as we are about people being saved. I get that objection, okay? When people say, you know, I don't really care about our church growing. I just want to see God's kingdom growing, right? First of all, illegitimate use of God's kingdom. Second of all, it's the idea that they go, I want to see people saved whether they go to a church or not. Here's the problem with that. Jesus did die for individuals, absolutely, but he died for more than just individuals. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the what? Individual. No, it says the individual, right? Does God love the individual? Yes, but what does the text say? He loves the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God cares about the individual, but he also cares about the community. He cares about the community of faith. And yet we hear sermons and youth conferences on evangelism and shout amen and applaud and say, absolutely, I agree. Somebody should do that. And yet we don't. Why? Well, for some of us, it's because we don't know how. I've never been taught how to actually engage somebody in spiritual conversations. Some of us legitimately don't know how, because our churches in general don't do a great job of instructing people on how to have personal conversations with people. But number two, some people, we're afraid of what people will think. I know how, I don't want them to think I'm weird. I don't want them to think I'm dumb. I don't want them I don't want to lose the relationship with them if they find out what I believe as a Christian. For some people, and this is the honest truth, we're lazy. For some, we just, I know, I care, but I'm tired. I have a million other things to do. And yeah, let me give you an example. Yesterday I was driving by on the interstate, not the interstate, a highway down in Des Moines. And as I was coming up, I saw this homeless man needing some money. And I thought to myself, you know, the Lord has just today blessed me with an extra $25 that I didn't know I was going to have. Wonderful. I can give that to him. But he's three lanes over. It's too much for me to go out of my way to minister to somebody. I know I could do it. The Lord seems to have dropped this right in my lap and I can do that, but I'd have to get over, and before I know it, I'm already three blocks down. And that's how we treat evangelism. We go, yes, I know I probably should, but I just don't want to right now. And then here's the scary thing. Here's the scary thing, and this is more common than we want to admit. Sometimes, it's not just that we're lazy. Sometimes we just don't care. And I hate to say that, but it's true. You know how I know it's true? Because it was true to the people Jesus talked to, right? And his whole point, you remember the story of the lost sheep in Luke, and then the lost coin, and then the lost son? I think we've missed the point of those stories. The point isn't focusing on necessarily the shepherd going off after the lost sheep, or the woman going after the lost coin, or even the father and the lost son. Here's how I know. Because whenever you see a pattern of stories in the New Testament, whenever Jesus is talking and he starts to pile one story after another, and they start to all sound the same, pay attention when something's different. Because he's doing that for emphasis. The lost sheep, there's a sheep that goes away. The shepherd loves the sheep, so he goes after him. Sheep is found, everybody's happy. Yay. Lost coin. The woman loses the coin, finds the coin, everybody's happy. Yay. The lost son, he goes, he's found, he comes back. The father's happy, the son's happy, everybody's happy. Wait. Except the older brother. There's something new that Jesus introduces. And he goes, what's the deal? I've been good all this time. And his self-righteousness refused to rejoice in somebody being found. That's Jesus' whole point. The lost are the lost son. We're the older brother. That's Jesus' point. You're so wrapped up in your own world and your own things that you feel you're entitled to that you just really don't have time or care for witnessing and sharing the lost. Now, here's the real challenge this morning. Everything I'm going to say this morning, you've probably heard before. I'm not so naive to think I'm the first preacher that's ever come in and said, share the gospel. No. I could say, we should share the gospel, we should evangelize because God says to. God commands us to, and we've already seen that. But yet, you already know that, don't you? You already know that God commands us to, and yet, the same things stop us from doing it. I could say it's because people are going to hell, and if we don't tell them, they won't know the gospel. And that's true as well. I remember, it's a very famous video now by a magician. His name is Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette was approached after a show by a Christian who came and said, Mr. Jillette, I thought that was just a wonderful show. Good job. Hey, can I share something with you? And he gave him a Bible tract. And he shared the gospel with them. And he went home, and Penn Jillette is a famous atheist. He speaks at atheist conferences and all of these things. And yet, he went on YouTube, and you can find it on YouTube, a video of him just talking to the camera, and he goes, I think this guy is off his rocker. He is out of his mind with what he believes. But, he goes, I respect him for what he's doing. He said, I don't respect people who don't, in his words, proselytize. He means evangelize. I don't respect people who don't evangelize. To believe that you know how to get to heaven and to not tell someone, he goes, how much do you have to hate someone to believe eternal life is possible and they're going to hell and not tell them? To withhold that information makes us liable. It really does. But you already know that. You already know that. And yet our churches are still not growing. I could say it's because it is amazing to be used by God to impact others and bring Him glory. I don't know, I don't want to do a show of hands here necessarily, but I want you to think back to the last person that you shared the gospel with and they got saved. And I want you to think of how that felt to be used by God. Man, there's nothing better in life. I was 17 years old when my church, Clear Lake, Iowa, went to the North Iowa State Fair, the North Iowa County Fair. And while we were up there, our church did an evangelism event. And we were a booth, and we would have people, you know, draw the attention of the people who were passing by our booth. And then if they wanted to know more, there would be those of us sitting in the back that would lead them to Christ. And I got to lead 4 people to the Lord that day. And I walked out, and my pastor, Steve Cox, and I went out to, Burger King. And we sat down. And we're eating, and I'm just being quiet. And finally, I put my burger down. He had a mouthful of food at the time. I put my burger down, and I just went, I can't wait to do what you do for the rest of my life. This is so stinking exciting to do. And if you've ever led someone to the Lord, you know that. And if you've not, you're missing out. But you know that, and our churches still aren't growing. And people still aren't witnessing. Why? Because as true as these things are, and we wouldn't say this in polite company, but it's true, ultimately we are convinced it won't work and we can't do it. We're convinced it won't work and we can't do it. That's why we don't do it. It's too hard, and if I try, I'm just going to fail. I can't do it, and that's why we don't witness. It's not because of all these other things ultimately, it's because we are afraid they'll never believe. That person will never believe. That person will never come to faith. I can't do it. I'm not the one. I have this all the time. People come and say, Pastor, my wife, my husband, my father, my child is ready to accept Christ. Will you come over? And I go, you know what? I'm so excited for that. But God brought that person into your life. And I will be praying for you as you lead them to the Lord. Click. And then I check up with them. Why? Because there's something wonderful about being used by God to bring people to Christ. But we're convinced it won't work, and we can't do it. It's too hard, it's too much work, it's too awkward. So what are we going to do as a church? What am I going to say this morning that will convince you otherwise? What am I going to say that you haven't already heard? Churches are shrinking and dying. Society is becoming more and more godless. People are becoming more and more hopeless that things will change. So what are we going to do? And in my experience, the best thing to do when things get too complicated is go back to when it was simple. Go back to when it was simple. So let's go back to when it was simple, when it first started. Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts is the early church history, right? So the Jesus has risen from the dead. He's gone to be with the Father. He's commissioned the apostles. He's commissioned the local churches. And they're doing it. They're seeing people saved. In Acts chapter 16, verses 4 through 5, now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, okay, for them to observe. So, what does it say? The churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. What were they doing that we're missing? What were they doing that we're missing? Why did they give themselves to this? After all, just like in America, they have the responsibility. But unlike in America, these people were facing real persecution. If you were a Jew who was witnessing to another Jew, and they found out that you believe in Jesus, you were a heretic, you were a blasphemer, you were excommunicated from your community. You couldn't buy, you couldn't sell. They'd be like, we don't want your money here, we don't want you here, get out. sometimes, as some of the apostles were, you would be stoned to death. And yet they did it anyway. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Because they believed what Jesus said. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. These apostles knew what Jesus said and they believed him. And they acted in faith. And what was the result? Again, and were increasing in number daily. What made the difference? They believed they could. Here's why you should evangelize. Bottom line, we should evangelize and grow our church because it can be done. It can be done. All of those other things are very important and they're the foundation of why. But the thing that stops us is fear that we can't do it, that it's too much work, it'll never work. But what I want to tell you today is this. It can be done because evangelism is not the big, event-driven, awkward thing we've made it into. See, I grew up in the days post-Billy Graham Crusades. Did God use Billy Graham Crusades in an amazing way to lead hundreds of thousands of people to Christ? Yes and amen. But here's what we got sold. We got sold a lie that that's how you do evangelism. And what happened was, it became you need a big budget, you need a big event, you need a big name preacher to come in, and then you need big programs after. And it became this really awkward thing for professionals to do. And then we began to say, well, you know, it's not that, but our church needs to have formal programs where we do things. We became very program-oriented. And we thought, if the church isn't organizing it, then I'm off the hook. But God has used such events and crusades and the like to save people by his grace. But biblical evangelism and biblical church growth are far more simple, natural, and possible than that. And here's why. How do we grow biblically? How do we evangelize and grow biblically? And what I want to show you this morning is it's not complicated. It's not hard. It's just about being faithful. Churches that evangelize and grow biblically offer reasons to stay. Number one, when people come into the church, they feel like the church matters to them, okay? So in order to grow a church, the first thing is you have to have something worth coming to, okay? Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. All those, this is right after the day of Pentecost, so 3,000 people had just gotten saved. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them, or with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why were people being saved day by day? Because they looked at what the church was and they went, I want to be a part of that. Is our church something that when people look at it, they go, I want to be a part of that? Is it something that when people come, they're like, man, that's exciting. I want to be a part of what God's doing there. I wrote an article several years ago that was simply, what are the four things that make people feel welcome and feel wanted and feel important in a local church? Or I should say it this way, what are four things that when people leave, these are the things they feel they were missing out on? Okay? And it's really simple. Number one, people stay at churches because of one, helpful teaching. The teaching and the preaching makes a difference in their life. They come and it's not just like a running commentary on the text divorced from people's lives. The teaching actually makes a difference Monday through Saturday. People come back for that. When Sunday school, they come and they learn something that helps them live their life. They come back for that. When through the preaching, they learn something that helps them do life Monday through Saturday. They come back for that. Number two, engaging music. Now, I said last week, the old Spurgeon quote, when Satan fell, he landed in the choir loft. Because music is one of those things we tend to fight about, different styles. Here's what I've learned from being a part of churches that were medium to small and having people leave over and over and over. They weren't leaving to go to churches that fundamentally had a different philosophy of music. They were leaving to go to churches that did music like they wanted to sing. You see, it's not about what songs you're singing. It's about the passion with which you're singing it. And when people feel the music is motivating to them, they stay. Number three, significant children's and youth ministry. People want to know their kids want to come. People want to know their kids want to come. So we pour our attention, we pour our effort into significant children's and youth ministry. And then number four, meaningful relationships. People feel like other people want them there. They matter there. People love them there. And it's not simply a, we're so glad you're here. These relationships become springboards for relationships throughout the week. That when they're having a tough time, they have people in their church family that they can call. They have people in their church family that can give them counsel and advice that they can go to ball games with and cry at funerals with. People like that, or people need relationships like that. That's why we're going to be pouring ourselves into these four things this year. Number one, helpful teaching. People need to know that our teaching makes a difference because we're teaching and preaching God's word in an effective way. One of the things you can do in this is we put all of our sermons online. One of the great things you can do is when you see us post these things online or on Facebook, you can hit the share button and send it to all of your friends. That's a great and easy way to get the word and the message out. You can give people copies of what it is we're doing. You can invite them. We publish what series we're doing a week or two in advance so that you can let people know. Engaging music. We're experimenting. We're doing a couple things different so we can go, how can we best encourage singing in our local church? Significant children's ministry. We're continuing to pour time and effort into how can we do kids' ministry the best way we can. And the meaningful relationships. And I hate to tell you, the church cannot make this happen. One of the things that we're doing is every fifth Sunday, we are doing, instead of evening service, we're having a potluck and then a fun night, just something to do with each other. But that does not create real relationships in and of itself. It's a springboard for relationships, but it doesn't actually make relationships. Here's how you make relationships. After we dismiss today, find somebody you've never had over and go, hey, you want to go out to eat? That's how you begin to build relationships. Find somebody in your week and go, hey, I appreciate what I've seen in your life. Will you pray with me by phone once a week? Find prayer partners. That's something you do to build relationships. Get involved in people's lives. You don't need the pastor to hold your hand and hold their hand and go, now you two be friends. It doesn't work that way. You have to go out of your way to build meaningful relationships. This is a plan for growth, but it is a very slow plan. But slow growth is often the best growth. We see churches that grow overnight, and we get so excited, and we get jealous for them, and we go, we should be growing every night, like thousands of people or whatever. And I remind them, cancer and weeds grow overnight too. It doesn't make it good just because it's fast. So the first point is that churches that evangelize and grow biblically offer reasons to stay. But then that's not enough. Here's how I know that's not enough. We did a... when I was at another church, not in Monroe, but several churches before, when I was at another church, we did an interior design redecorate of the main auditorium. It had that kind of 70s looking thing, so we're like, let's update it. And it looks nice. It is sweet. It is awesome. And I remember talking with one of the deacons who was so excited about this. And we got done, and he looked around. The whole church came together and built this thing, and everyone was excited. And he stood at the back with me and he looked and he's like, man, this is nice. Maybe now people will want to come. And I thought, if you don't tell them about it, how are they going to know? You see, it's not just offering reasons to stay. Churches that evangelize and grow biblically engage non-Christians personally. Churches that evangelize and grow biblically engage non-Christians personally. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. Now all these things are from God who reconciled, that means brought together us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling or bringing together the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, forgiveness, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him, speaking of Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. And how does God get the gospel out? He has made us ambassadors of God. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador faithfully represents the one who sent them. That is what we're called to do. Christ, the head of the church, our Savior and the source of joy, has commissioned each one of us to be ambassadors for Christ, to reach people, and he uses our witness in word and in deed to accomplish his mission. However, the modern paradigm of evangelism for most churches is simply, we're going to try to be as friendly as we can and hopefully they show up randomly. That's not evangelism. Does God use that? Absolutely, yes and amen, but that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. The verb tense is actually, as you're going, make disciples. We are called to go. How did it happen in the early church? Contrary to the big tent model, New Testament evangelism was much more organic than that. How do we know? Look at how Jesus did it. He would go into people's homes. He would eat with them. He would be there for them. He would strike up everyday conversations with people like the woman at the well. Where it just started, this thing that changed an entire town started with him going and going, may I have a drink? And that woman got saved. And revival broke out in her town. And it didn't start with this, we're going to play just as I am as everybody comes forward. It started with, hey, how are you? It's true. It's this whole model of organic relationships that move into redemptive relationships. He did everything he did on purpose. The New Testament model for Christians is this. Befriend non-Christians. Be a godly testimony. Share the gospel. That's it. We have just solved the evangelism crisis. But the difference is you have to do it personally. You have to do it personally. It isn't just the pastor's job. The pastor should be doing evangelism. One of the pet peeves that I've had since I've been here, I've shared on Wednesday night, is that I've not had great opportunities to build relationships with people in the community yet. And now I just got signed on to our local Kiwanis group, which is a wonderful way for me to build relationships. But do you know how I built relationships in Monroe? People knew that I was a Christian. People knew that I was a Christian. They knew that I cared about them. And when hurting times came and bad times came, I was the one they called. I did most of my evangelism just by being friends with people, and when they hurt, I'm the one they called. So this summer, here's what we're going to do. Or this year, here's what we're going to do. Number one, we as a church are going to be praying for two new families and opportunities. We believe that God answers prayer, that it is prayer that does it. People say all the time, well, if God is sovereign, why pray? Actually, I would make the opposite argument. If God is not sovereign, why pray? Because otherwise, what's God going to do about it? If God can't change the human heart to work in the way that he desires, then we pray all day long. What's God going to do about it? God is sovereign and does change hearts. That's why we pray. So we're going to be praying, and here's what I ask you to do this year. Each week, on your own, we'll be praying on Sunday mornings, we'll be praying on Wednesday nights, but each day, when you pray before the Lord, pray for our church and pray for two new families. That's what I ask you to commit to. Pray for two new families that will be committed to our local church here. Number two, visitation of those who move into the area. Here's what we're going to be launching. We're going to be getting lists of all those who move into the area in Slater, in Sheldahl, in Kelly, and in Huxley. And anytime somebody moves into the area, we are going to pay them a personal visit and just say, welcome to the area. Here's a mug from our church and a brochure. We'd love to have you sometime. That's how we're going to be starting. But I can't do that all on my own. I need those of you who are like, hey, I could do that. I could go. Pastors talks all the time. I'll probably do most of the talking anyway. I can go and just be a second person. Okay? I could do that. Okay? I would love for you to give me a call and say, hey, I would like to go out on those with you. That would be wonderful. Number three, bring a friend challenge. Here's my goal for my challenge for you this year. I want you to commit to doing your best to bring one person with you to church this year. Just one. Now, we have probably 90 people here, 85, 90 people here today. if everybody brought one person, don't make me do math, okay? It's going to be like 160-some, okay? But you realize how quickly that adds up. It's not hard. It's not complicated. It just takes effort. And then lastly, this summer, we're going to do a Sunday school series. And the Sunday school series is walking through what is the gospel, how do we grow as Christians, with a workbook that I did that then you can take and have that same Bible study with people in your homes. It's training you not only what you believe, but how to communicate this to other people. See, ultimately, we make the church grow about God by telling people about Him and what He has done to bring Him to Himself. It takes effort, but it can be done. If it isn't done, here's the bad news. If it isn't done, we as a church have no one to point our fingers at but ourselves. While we as a church are going to create opportunities to invite people, a poor pastor, a poor outreach program, or poor examples does not excuse my laziness, coldness, or disobedience in witnessing. When you stand before the Lord, He's not going to go, "Oh, I know who your pastor was. It was okay." He's going to go, "I know who your pastor was, and I'm sorry, but you still have your responsibilities." I did this wrong at my first church. In conclusion, I did this wrong at my first church. At my first church, I didn't push for outreach enough. Now, when I got there, we started at 90 people, and by the time I left, we were averaging 160 on a Sunday morning. We had 220 people that regularly attended the services, and we did 8 to 12 baptisms every single year. I led over 60 people to the Lord myself in 7 years. Now, my point is not, "Ooh, that's great." My point is that I did it wrong because I was doing it by myself. But if one person can be used by God to do that, imagine what an entire church can be used by God to do. Amen? Man, it's not impossible. We can do this. You know how I know? Because Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Man, if God can use one person that way, He can use all of us that way. Imagine what God will do in our church to bring glory to Himself, to exalt Christ, to help us proclaim the gospel, and as we make disciples and change people's lives. And you can be a part of that, but it starts with simply, "Hi, how are you? My name is Jariah. Would you ever like to come over and have a family night with our family?" That's all it starts with. It's just about inviting people into your life, building into people's lives, showing them you're a person who consistently lives what they believe. And you know how I did most of my evangelism this way. I would get involved in community groups. And when I was there, people knew I was the pastor. And they saw something that they liked in me. I have no idea what. But they saw something. And then when their loved one would die, I'd be the one doing the funeral, and I'd be there. I'd go before they died, I'd be there when they died, I'd be there after they died, and I built a relationship. The vast majority of people who came to our church came because of the funerals I did. The vast majority, because I built into their lives. We had people into our home. That's how you do evangelism. You befriend non-Christians, build a being a godly testimony to them, and you share your faith. What I want to encourage you with this morning as we close, and we're going to sing the simple song, "Jesus Saves," because it's not us that saves. We're called to proclaim the message, but we have to be faithful to that message. My simple challenge to you is this: we can do it. Are you willing to try? Are you willing to put the work into it and build relationships with non-Christians? That's all it takes. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives. As we get ready to sing, thank you for the reminder that we're going to sing about Jesus saves. It's not us that saves, it's Jesus that saves. But God, what a privilege that you use us to share that word. You don't have to. You could appear to every single person on earth and just go, "I'm alive, I'm real, I exist." But you don't. You commission us to be ambassadors for you to make a real difference. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be used by you. But God, I confess that as a church and as an individual, God, we fail. We fail because we are afraid, because we are ignorant, we don't know how, because frankly, sometimes we're lazy, and God forbid, sometimes we have to admit, we just don't care. God, I pray that you'd forgive us of our sins. Jesus died even for the sins of not evangelizing. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that you give us, but help us, God. We want to grow our church, not so that we can say we have a big church. We want to grow our church because a growing church represents lives that are being impacted, all for your glory. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be biblical. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit. Amen. Would